Romans chapter 10 and Romans 9 as well. We'll be covering three verses there. If we were to ask, if I was to ask this morning, how many people are dealing with some heartache this morning, I wonder if we'd get any hands. Is there anybody that's dealing with some heartache, maybe some physical, emotional, just, you know, financial? Think about that as we come in on church on Sundays. It's our job to encourage one another. It's our job as Christians to come up alongside a brother and sister and to hug and to love on them, because we don't know where they've been. We don't know where they're at. We don't know the things they've dealt with that week or that day. And, you know, that's what we're here for as believers. And sometimes we have to slow down. Anybody have to slow down like me? Sometimes you're just running down the hallways to get to the next place that you got to go, and you'll run by about six grieving hearts. Sometimes we just got to slow down. We got to say good morning to each other, give each other a hug, tell somebody we're praying for them, and then tell somebody we are praying for them, because there's a lot of hurting people. That's all we are. We're just a hospital for people that are hurt, sinners, right? That are hurt, that are here worshiping a God that's perfect, and one day we'll be glorified. If we're born again, we get to see Jesus in heaven, but we ought to know that when we come here, we can be real, and not everything is peachy keen, right? We have some tough times, some tough days, and so it's good to recognize that. So we're going to pray before I even read the word, and I'm going to ask God just to be with those. I can think of people that aren't here, the health issues, and you know, like the Hoodens, and I was glad to see the Wangerts here, but I was praying for them this morning too, because it just seems like they've been sick for months, and I'm sure others in here. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, before we open up your word, I pray that you would be with all the needs of your church and your people. I think of the Hoodens that can't be here this morning for health issues. Lord, I pray that you be with them. And Lord, I pray that we can encourage them. I pray they would feel our encouragement. Lord, I think of Bob Sperry, who came through surgery. We thank you for that and that he's here today. Lord, I thank you for the Wangerts, who have been dealing with a lot of sickness, Lord. Lord, there's a lot of people here that are dealing with a lot of unspoken prayer requests that you know of. And so, God, I pray that you would be with them. Lord, encourage them. And Lord, I pray that you'd put one of us, one of your children, in their path to encourage them, to lift them up, to let them know that we're here. And maybe it's just by a simple smile. Maybe it's by meeting for lunch. But Lord, I pray that we would meet those needs. Lord, I pray that this church would be a beacon of hope that, well, we don't know, or we can't offer you any miracle drink of water, but we can show you to the water, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we continue to be a hope in this area, to show those that are bearing a lot of things that Jesus Christ is the answer. And Lord, I pray that we could come into the church and we can laugh, we could cry, we could shout, we can sing praises unto you. And God, I pray that we'd break the traditional mold of what we think worship is, and we'd worship you freely. Lord, as we open up your word, I pray that today we'd be challenged. I pray as we look at Paul's heart again, his emotional plea to Israel, and that his desire and his prayer is that all of Israel would be saved. I pray that that would be our desire too, that we would see America trust in you. And not only America, but the whole world. But Lord, it just seems like in America, there's just a cold, stagnant temperature spiritually. It just seems like nobody wants to hear it, or they just can't. So God, I pray for our area here. I pray for this area. I pray you'd use us. But as we read your word, I pray we'd be afraid to be challenged. I pray we wouldn't reject the correction of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that if the Holy Spirit lays it upon people's hearts, different directions, I pray that they would submit and surrender to you. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for giving the direction of all of that money to be given to missionaries. Lord, it's such awesome. Lord, at this time of the year, a lot of missionaries are hearing where cuts are being made and things are happening. And Lord, this church gets to be part to send out saying, no, we're going to give more. Lord, I pray that you bless their faithfulness. Lord, I pray you continue to just honor them and use them mightily for your honor and glory. Lord, hide me behind your cross. If I was to say something that was not of your will, I pray you'd take it from me. I pray that this morning the only name that's lifted is the Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so Romans chapter 9 into 10. And the title I came up with is They Just Don't Get It. Sometimes I struggle with just the titles. I have the scripture, but I'll have a struggle with the title and where direction to go. And this last week I started thinking about it and started thinking about They Just Don't Get It. What are some things we have a hard time understanding? Just not even scripture-wise, just in our everyday life. What are some things that we have a hard time understanding? Did somebody just say women? I don't even want to know who said it. They said it, they like threw it like a ventriloquist. Wow. We'll move on from that one. What else was there?
Life.
Life, yeah. Anything else?
Politics.
Politics, yeah. Anything else?
Math.
Yes, math. Has anybody ever been in a situation where you thought you knew what you were doing to find out you were completely and utterly wrong? And even worse, where you just realize, oh man, I thought I understood that and I totally didn't get it. Have you ever met somebody that just doesn't get it? You're talking to them about whatever a situation is, good or bad, and they just, it just goes, the light bulb's on, but nobody's home. You know, it just, you're like, are you registering? Am I wasting my words here? Can you blink once for yes, no for twice kind of thing? You know, I started also thinking about certain types of drinks and food we don't get. I moved up here almost 8 years ago, and I still think and don't get it with tomato pie. It is horrible. I was at a housewarming party yesterday, and there was tomato pie everywhere, and the person asked me if I wanted some. I had to be careful that my face didn't show the disgust. It's wretched. It is gross, isn't it? It's like, I think of it's a lazy man's pizza. Just finish the crust, put the cheese on it. It's just horrible. And I know I just totally threw everybody that loves tomato pie. They're like, and you guys, you know how your sense of humor is? You guys are all going to send tomato pies to my house for the next 2 weeks. I said I hated olives, and I ended up with olive cans in my mailbox for like 3 months. Another one I don't get is chicken riggies. Oh! See? Now I'm meddling, right? Man, I tell you what, you guys got more upset about me about chicken riggies than saying something about Jesus, right? You guys are like screaming at me. I don't get moon pies. I don't get it. You know, some of the stuff is, you know, and then the Utica greens, a lot of them are good, but man, if you make it bad, it's horrible. The one thing I do get from this area up here, though, jelly buns. Sold. Holland Farms jelly buns sold all day long. Those things are manna. But as we think about it, there's times that we just think they just don't get it. And I believe that's what Paul, when you look at this, we're going to apply that thought to what he's saying. Because he's talking about some things. And I looked at when he's talking with Israel, he's like dealing with the teenagers because they just don't get it. You know, they look at you and I think all they're thinking about is food, but he's talking about what God's plan is for them, and even starts in verse 30, after he's laid out that he would give up his own salvation if he could, hypothetically, his emotion, after he laid out God's sovereign plan, he tells them, he says in verse 30, he says, what shall we say then, or what would we think, or how do you come back with what I just laid out with you? Because he's talking about God's plan, his sovereignty. And he says, what do you say then? How do you respond to all that Paul has laid out? He's telling him, how do you respond to this? And this is what Warren Wiersbe put up. And this is my wife's idea. She said, a lot of times when you're doing the quotes, it'd be easier for me if you put it up there. So I'd like to take credit for it, but I can't. He says this, Paul's purpose in this chapter is to explain Israel's position in the plan of God. Israel was an elect nation given privileges that no other nation had, yet it failed miserably to follow God's program of the blessing for the world. The entire chapter exalts the sovereign grace of God without minimizing the responsibility of men and women for making right decisions. God's word will prevail regardless of human disobedience, but disobedient sinners will miss the blessing. No human mind can fathom or explain the wisdom of God. But this we know, without the sovereign grace of God, there would be no salvation. So as we're looking at these verses 30 through chapter 10, verse 13, there's a word that sticks out. And I'm going to read the first three verses here of 30 through 33 of chapter 9 and see if you could pick out the word that's repeated in this scripture. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not obtained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore or why? Because they sought it not by faith, but by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Anybody guess the word that's used? Righteousness. It's used 12 times between verse 30 of chapter 9 and verse 13 of chapter 10. And the word righteousness means dikaiosuna, which means God's righteousness. It means his perfect plan. It means to work according to what's right in his eyes. And this is exactly what the Jews did not get, was what God's definition or meaning of righteousness was. Paul describes two types of righteousness that mankind, now this is how we can apply it to ourselves as well, two types of things that man follows. There's the righteousness of man, which is law, either God's law or man's, or a combo of both. So you have people out there that you meet on the streets, and they'll tell you, well, I believe in the Ten Commandments, I try to keep them, or they'll add things, or they'll say, well, I believe in my way to get to God, you believe in yours. That's righteousness of man. That's man's plan at being righteous, or to be part and justified in the eyes of God. But then there's also the righteousness of faith. And so I gave some definitions here. The righteousness of man is that trying to make oneself righteous, working by the power of the flesh to make oneself righteous, trying to hit a mark to make themselves worthy in the eyes of man or of God. Can I tell you, we got to be careful as Christians. If you're a believer here this morning, I want to tell you, we got to be careful because we still fall into this. A lot of times, and I can speak for myself, we always sometimes try to hit the mark to make ourselves worthy in the eyes of man. And can I tell you something? It's not a secret. But if you're trying to make yourself worthy in the eyes of a prideful man, another prideful man, do you think you're ever going to be seen as worthy? No, because they see themselves as worthy. And then there's the righteousness of faith. This is recognizing and understanding that any work done by one's flesh still equals what? Bankruptcy in God's meaning of righteous. The person is still found wanting and needing of salvation, placing one's faith completely in totality in Jesus Christ. So when it comes to the righteousness of faith that Paul's trying to get them to understand, it's where you know that you're bankrupt and you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Paul explains that many of the Jew people, they just don't get it. They reject the Messiah. They had the oracles of God. He talks about this all through Scripture. You had the Word of God, you had the prophets, you had gifts that were sent to you, you had sign gifts that were sent to you, you should have been teachers for all of those to know. You should be an example to the rest of the nations. And yes, they still just didn't get it. Matter of fact, they looked at the law and they added more to it. To the point that even on a Sunday or a Saturday, on the Sabbath, if you spit on the ground, you were doing a work. You're breaking the law. The Jews were trusting in laws and rules to claim righteousness, and that Jesus Christ was a stumbling block. In verse 33, Paul is quoting the prophecy of Isaiah 8, verse 14, where it talks about Jesus being a stumbling block or God being a stumbling block. And when you read Isaiah 8, he not only talks about them, that the Messiah would be a stumbling block, but if you continue reading the verses after, he talks about they'll go after things of demonic sources to listen to in that they won't have anything to do with what God says. God has his people figured out, but they still don't get it. So as I looked at this, I thought this is a parallel between the Jews and the people today. A lot of times we'll look in the Old Testament, we'll look in the New Testament, we'll say, well, that was years and years ago. How do we apply that to us today? So I say a lot of times we just don't get it. And what is that key? Or what would be the key points I would find of somebody that just doesn't get it? Well, the number one point would be this. They're looking in all the wrong places. I almost sang that song, looking for love in all the wrong places, but I spared you. But look at verses 1, and you see Paul's heart again. Now, after Paul went through and said that God's sovereign and he chose Israel, look at verse 1. He says this, brethren, or he's saying, beloved, brothers and sisters, family. That's his leadoff. He's saying, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Is that your heart? Is that your desire? Is that your prayer? That all of this community would be saved. Well, February 11th, we have Bring a Friend to Church Sunday, so bring them here. So you have the next 3 to 4 weeks to build this up, to get a friend here, so that we can witness to him and talk to him about the love of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 2, he says this, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, I put this in Cecil's terms, so I understand. And he says this, they try real hard to follow God, but they don't know the right way. Ladies, this is your chance to get back at men. How often do men ever stop for directions when they're lost?
They don't,
right?
Because we're never lost.
Yeah. I'm lost all the time, right? And I will refuse to stop and ask for directions because I know it's right up around the corner. I'll find the right turn. We're just like the Jews that Paul's talking about. They're seeking the right thing, but they're looking in the wrong place. They're looking in the wrong direction. They literally look hard to follow, but they can't. So instead of looking for God's righteousness through God's grace, they try to make themselves right with God by trying to keep the law and adding more laws to it. If you'll hold your place here, never mind. I put it up here for you. I forgot. Galatians 5, 1 and 6. This is Paul talking again, and he's kind of given this thought of don't look in the wrong place. Don't trust in your own righteousness. He says this, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now listen to what he's saying. He's not talking about the act in general of circumcision. He's not against that. It's what the Jews were doing is they were taking the laws of Moses and circumcision, and they were saying, yeah, you can have the Christ salvation, but you got to have all this stuff added in on top. You got to be circumcised. You got to do all these other things. So that's why he's hitting right at the circumcision part. You profit nothing. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whatsoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. He's saying you can't have both. Now listen, don't run with this and say, see, if I start doing the works, I lose my salvation. He's telling them you can't. You can't serve the law. You can't serve your own righteousness and serve the righteousness that God desires through Christ. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So just as Paul's modern day, people are looking in all the wrong places. So if I was to ask you this, what do you think if you ask somebody in your everyday life that you pass, if you asked them what the meaning of life is, what do you think they would say? What would be their answer? You haven't pondered that before? To have fun. There's one. To work. So if you were to take it a little step farther, if you were to talk to somebody in your life and you say, do you believe that there's life after death, what would their answer be? You guys don't ask people these questions? Some would say, yeah, I believe there's life after death. Some would say, no. Some might even give you their philosophy on their belief, right? They would tell you on what they believe. What would be their answer? So what would their answer be about how to get to a better place? What is most of the answers you've heard? If you've talked to people and they talk about their version of what afterlife or the better place is that they say, how do they say they could get there? Be a good person, right? That God looks down at them and sees that they're a good person. Isn't that the argument we use? If you're asked them, it's because they just don't get it. Many people today fit in that statement that they try really hard to follow God, but they don't know the right way. And this is what I'm saying is I don't believe in my heart that 90% or 75%, whatever, I don't believe that the majority of them out there reject Christ because they want to, or they believe that the heaven is the way it is because they're this evil, demonic person. They just don't know the right way. They just don't get it.
Now, there's other position, of course, the other part of them, that they do hear it and they reject it. But many times, if you look at people day in, day out, they're trying really, 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 really hard to build that scale of righteousness in their own eyes. That if and when that happens, they're going to be able to go to the better place. Have you ever looked in the wrong place on purpose? Have you ever looked in the wrong place on purpose? I have. Anybody ever worked next to a slacker? If you're the slacker in here, don't point, and you don't point them out. When I worked on the press room floor, I had a lot of slackers. So I'd look in the wrong place. If there was something to do over here, and I saw, and I'm going to give the name Fred, I saw Fred coming, and I knew he wasn't going to go over there and do that job, I'd look this way and start walking this direction. Why? Because I'd want him to see it and maybe do something for once, right? We look the wrong way. If somebody comes up and they got stinky breath, what do? You look the wrong way. I would. But then there's other times that we know we should do something and we still look the wrong way, right? God tells us something and we still look the wrong way. You with me? You got quiet. So sometimes people just look in the wrong place. And that's what these Jews were doing. They were looking in the wrong place. They were trying to better themselves, make themselves righteous. They were trying to make themselves look like they wanted to before God. Secondly, they're looking with the wrong motives. Verse 3 in just the first part of it. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and ongoing about to establish their own righteousness. Their own. So motive, I gave a definition. It's a reason for doing something, especially one that is hidden or not obvious. Instead of hearing what the prophets and God's word and their conscience and the apostles had told them, they established their own righteousness. Paul gave them an example of a way of what it looked like to live after your own ways in Philippians 3, verses 1 through 9. When man seeks their own righteousness and makes themselves right with God, it tends to lead to what? It doesn't lead to love, it leads to legalism. When I start making things to make myself righteous in the eyes of God, it never ends up being love. It ends up being legalism, judgment, hatred from the pit of hell. And we have to be very careful. People trusting in their own righteousness were taking part of the truth and mixing it with error. And according to Philippians, when you read Philippians 3, they were mutilating other people. Paul warns it and says, you're mutilating them. When he's talking about the circumcision, you're mutilating. And he gets so angry that in Galatians chapter 5, he talks about, I'm going to try to be as kind as I can. He talks about these guys that are going around saying you should circumcise as well as salvation. You need to put it all together. He was saying it would be better if we just castrated them and get rid of them because they're causing so much problems for the others. We're not exempt from looking at the wrong motives. It happens outside and inside the church. I have to remind myself that God loves the very people that I hate and despise. Did you hear me? Let that sink in for a minute. The very person that might have did you wrong this last week or last year or in your lifetime and did you wrong bad, I mean something you didn't deserve, God loves them every bit as much as he loves you. And he wants them to be saved as well. We're quick to put out our righteousness on other believers. We can become proud and pious and we can look down at other brothers and sisters in Christ. If we're not careful, we can become a discouragement and a hindrance to the gospel. You know, I've shared with you that I've went to a person's house and the reason why they didn't come back to the church in Florida as part of it was because of me. There was other people that I've met that said, I would not trust in the gospel that that person was sharing. I knew the person quite well. And the person really loved souls and wanted to see people won for the Lord. But because of the way that person presented it and the way that person live two different lifestyles that person saw, they wanted nothing to do with what that person had to say. And I put that in the back of my craw and said, remember that. That they're going to watch your example, they're going to see how pious you are in the way that you present something, and they're going to have nothing to do with it because of you. Not because of the devil, not because they don't believe in the truth, but because you as a person are pious, proud, and a Pharisee.
So we need to be careful, because they were looking with the wrong motives. These Jews were looking with the wrong motives. They didn't want to trust in just the stumbling block of Christ. It had to be more. They wanted more to it. And this brings me to the final one. Oh, there's the scriptures he talks about. The final one here, looking with the wrong attitude. Verses 3b through 4. It says, have not submitted themselves unto righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. They have not submitted themselves. Many of the Jews wouldn't submit to God's righteousness through Jesus Christ. They would tease them all through the Gospels. Oh, the carpenter's son. They'd call him everything. Everything from being illegitimate to being a Samaritan. They'd call him everything they could. He was a stumbling block, and he still is. The Jews stumbled over the truth of why Jesus came. And I believe that sometimes today, many still stumble because of that. I believe the reasons that many don't get it is because they have the wrong attitude. This is the definition of attitude I found online, so you can trust it. It says attitude, a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior. So, what is the difference? What are the different people's attitude about Jesus? What are some of the attitudes you hear about Jesus? Anybody? These are the interaction times. Make sure you're still awake. I'll do what I want, he'll forgive me. What are some other attitudes? The attitude means that they live it, what they believe. He's just a story, he's just a good teacher. Good person. Was a prophet, some of the things I've heard. Some have settled in the world, in this community, some have settled in their hearts what they believe about Jesus. There are some that no matter what we say, they will never trust him. But as the definition says, it's a settled way of thinking or feeling about something or someone, typically one that is reflected into a person's behavior. So with that being said, what does your attitude say about Jesus? Huh? What does your attitude as a believer say as Jesus, about Jesus? Does it say that you're a pompous fool? Does it say that you're a loving, caring representation of what Jesus Christ is? Does it say that you're a born-again believer? Does it say that you're a closet case Christian? As a born-again follower, how often is our attitude wrong? How we believe, how we live? And I want to challenge you that not only do the Jews in Paul's day or the unbelievers, we need to know we need to have an attitude change as well. Galatians 5. And this is how he starts ending the chapter in Galatians. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. And then he kind of puts it there and says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Do you want to show somebody you love them? Serve them. It's not about you being served, it's about serving somebody else. Do you want to know why a lot of marriages, including my marriage, has problems? It's because we forget who we're supposed to serve. I start having problems in my marriage because I want to serve me. You say, well, what about that? What about your wife? That's her and God's problem. That's not mine and God's problem. My problem is God says this, you're to love that woman, you're to serve her, you're to treat her this way as Christ treated the church. You're supposed to do these things. Don't worry about what she doesn't do. But too often we say what? Just like a little kid, well, you did it first, so I'm going to do it too. Right? Or you deserve it. But it says to love one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. God's word is so awesome, isn't it? Because then it brings it all to highlight right here. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even as it is, thou shalt, and there's the word, it's all fulfilled, what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Cecil, do you love somebody as you love yourself? Because if you did, you wouldn't treat them that way. Ouch! God ever do that to you? Does it to me all the time. It says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you not consume one another. So Paul understands through the Holy Spirit that we're going to have arguments, brethren. Amen? We're going to do things to each other because we're porcupines and we poke each other. But it says this, be careful that we don't destroy one another. Then I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts after the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. So the reasons why a lot of times we just don't get it is because we're looking in the wrong place with the wrong motives and the wrong attitude. And so what is the right place, the right motive, and the right attitude? Look at back in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. Then if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scriptures say, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the idea is, and the way to do it is, we need to be submitting to the Lord. We need to submit to him through salvation. We need to submit through him through confession. We need to submit to him through our belief. We need to have a heart transplant. To have the right, have the heart of righteousness, God's got to transplant our heart. He's got to take the heart that's fleshly, take it out, and put his son's heart inside of us. And we need to trust in him as our Lord and Savior. The scripture says it right there. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then in verse 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christians, a lot of times they don't get it because they're looking in the wrong place with the wrong attitude, with the wrong motives. But what about you? Are you presenting it the right way? Are you telling them that God loves them? Are you sharing it with them by serving them first? I believe that we live in a time and age right now like never before. I believe that as you look in this community, and as I prayed that it seems so cold, I believe that even though it's cold, we live in a time right now that this community is ripe for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that there are people right now, as you sit in this pew, that right now God has prepared, he's sent the seed, he's watered it, he's ready for the increase. But we need to get to work. And he wants to bless us by showing it to him. I mean, he's still gonna win him to him, but he's ready for us to see that blessing and have that by just loving them and caring for them and putting them before us. If you've not trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, you're trusting in your own righteousness. And maybe you're better than me, because I know with me, there is no way there was anything good about this guy. There is no way I was getting to heaven. The Bible says that the only way is Jesus. The only way. There's no other way. And that's why Paul's pleading with them. In the beginning of chapter 9, he's pleading with them. In the beginning of chapter 10, he's pleading with them. He's trying to get them to understand. He even goes into other parts of Scripture talking about the fact that if there was any other way, he would know it, and there's not. And he even talks about the fact that he was heading in a different direction than what he was, and God got a hold of his heart and showed him he was wrong. He even uses the status that he was at as a Pharisee to draw the people in to say, if there's anybody that would know anything different, it would be this guy who was taught by the best of the Pharisees. And he says, everything I was before is but dung. Will you trust in Christ? I'm not saying to this church, I'm not saying to anything else except for trusting in Jesus Christ that the Holy Scriptures talk about. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Don't look in the wrong place, the wrong motive, wrong attitude. I know, because I've sat where you've sat, and the Holy Spirit is telling you exactly where you're at with him. You just need to trust and surrender and believe. It's all right there. Believe, confession. You need to admit you're a sinner. Know you're a sinner. As we looked at James chapter 2, verse 10 this morning, talking about if you're guilty of one sin, you're guilty of them all. And then James continues on talking about the fact that even though you've never committed adultery, if you kill somebody, you're guilty of it all. So you may never have killed anybody, you may never have committed adultery, but if you've ever lied or cheated or stolen, you're guilty of all of the sins in God's eyes. And the only get out of free
jail card is Jesus Christ. He lived perfect. The scripture says he sympathizes. He understands where you're going. He understands what you deal with. He doesn't never partake in those sins, but he understands the struggle that you deal with. And he provided a way for you to have access through the Father. But you have to surrender your life to him. Is there anybody here that today would say, you know what, I need to do that? I'm calling out and saying, Jesus, I need you as my Lord and Savior. Today I surrender all. If that's the desire of your heart and you've never done it before, you've never surrendered before, or you thought you did, but you really didn't understand, but the Holy Spirit's really prompt and you need to do something, and you need to surrender, would you be able to raise your hand and say, that's me? Is there anybody? Is there any Christians in here that say, you know what? I need to rededicate my life. I need to make sure I have the right priorities. I need to stop looking in the wrong places with the wrong attitude, with the wrong motives. And I need to surrender and just follow God. Because I know if I follow him, everything else is going to fall into place that he desires it to be. And more than that, I want to serve other people so that I can just joy, just have a part of joy of watching somebody be transformed. Is there any Christians here that say, that's me, I need that rededication this morning? Is there? Yeah. Amen. Any Christians here this morning say, you know what, preacher? I got some burdens on my heart that you have no idea. I can't even read God's word today because things are just, they're just crashing in around me. And I just really need prayer. I really need to know that God's there. You talk day, week in, and week out about this awesome God and how he loves me, and I just don't feel it. I'm struggling. Would you be able to raise your hand and say, that's me, preacher? Just pray. Yeah, absolutely. Amen. I'm going to pray for everybody right now. Heavenly Father, I pray for every person in this church. You know the walk they're at. You know the place they're at. God, I pray for those that need salvation. I pray that they would surrender their lives to the Holy Spirit and listen and trust in you. Lord, I pray for those that need to rededicate their lives. I pray that they'll surrender it all. I pray they'd start looking with the right motives. I pray they'd start digging into their word. And I pray they would surrender. Lord, I pray those areas they're holding back, I pray they'd give them up today. Lord, I know there's addictions to pornography. There's addictions to alcohol. There's addictions to drugs in this room, Lord. I pray that you'd break those bonds so people could be set free. God, there's addiction to gossip. There's addiction to cheating and lying. Lord, I pray that you'd break those today. Lord, I pray for those that are hurting so bad that they can't even read your word because they just feel so alone. God, I pray you'd show them your promise. Lord, I pray it'd be through a quiet, still voice. I pray tomorrow it would be a bird that's just singing a song on a windowsill. I pray it'd be a smile of a stranger. Lord, I pray you'd reveal yourself to your people because you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. God, I pray for every need in this room. I pray that we would just sell out for you. I am so excited with the things you're going to do in 2018 through your people. We're going to have a moment of invitation. When I say a moment, she's going to play a moment. And if you'd like to come to the altar and pray for something I didn't pray for, or whatever it is, this is your opportunity. Father, have your way in this church, in the heart of every one of your believers. And Lord, I pray it would be our intent to reach lost souls for you. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.